I spoke this morning briefly on the beginning of John chapter 21, Jesus, the miraculous catch of fish. And I want to pick up the story where we left it off this morning at verse 15. When Jesus had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you and dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had asked, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." It's been a day of bad jokes, and I'm sure you've heard the one of the Welshman who was shipwrecked on a desert island. And he was there for 25 years on this desert island, and he managed to set up quite a comfortable life for himself. But after 25 years, a passing ship saw a signal that he was making, and hove in, and the captain and the crew rowed up to the beach and jumped out, and they said, "How long have you been?" He said, "25 years. I've been marooned on this island for 25 years. And he said, "Let me show you around, show you how I've managed to survive." And so he showed them the house that he'd built, and he showed them the area where he kept his livestock, and he showed them the area that he cultivated. Then he said, "Look what I managed to make out of palm leaves and bamboo." He said, "I've made this chapel to worship in on the Sabbath." And the captain said, "That's fantastic that you've kept up your church going. You made this chapel. But can I ask a question? What's this identical chapel that you've built next door to it?" And he said, "Oh, that's the chapel I'd never go to." You have to be a chapel person probably to appreciate that. But you know, Welsh history, but the church history is littered with the church you don't go to, the chapel you don't go to, the church that I've gone and set up because I disagree with the way that you do something, the church that I go and worship in because you worship differently to how I worship, the church that I've gone and joined because I had a row with the minister over the way that he passed that verb in the Greek and I disagree with his theology. The church is full of the chapel that we don't go to. And over the history of the church, we've managed to divide ourselves into smaller and smaller and smaller denominations. And as we've done that, we've become less and less and less effective. I believe in church planting. I believe in starting new churches. I believe in new expressions of church. I believe that the church that we had 100 years ago will not suffice us for the next part of the church's history. And we need to do new things. We need to honour and value what we've got. We need to honour and value what God has given us in the past. But we need to discover what he's got. I believe in church planting, but I don't believe in church division. I said this morning, there is only one church. There's lots of denominations, but there's only one church. And the sad history is so often we've divided ourselves into smaller and smaller parcels, and the ministry that Jesus gave us of going into the world and telling disciples has been damaged because we've become so insular at times and so defensive and so aware of the chapel that we don't go to, that we spent more time looking in than we have looking out. And that has got to change. I can't remember the exact figure, but it's something like 24,000 people live in Penarth and this district. There's something like 22 churches in the immediate area. And John was speaking about the 5% who go to church. It's less than that in Wales, and it's less than that in Penarth. There are thousands of people who need to hear good news. They need to see a church which is good news, and not a church which they can look at and say, why don't you go to that chapel? Why don't you go to that church? Why can't you work with them? Jesus said, love one another, and yet you don't seem to. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Peter and John, who wrote John's Gospel, didn't get on. I had this pointed out to me a couple of years ago, and I preached on it at the time, and I'd never spotted it before, but Peter and John, it seems, didn't get on, and there's a number of indicators through the New Testament about that. But we see it particularly in the resurrection appearances. If we went back to Easter Sunday, we read the story of the empty tomb. And it says this, early on the first day of the week while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now that's John's nickname for himself. When he's writing his Bible, he doesn't like to say, and me, he says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. So what we get is we get this little phrase that appears throughout the resurrection appearances of, there was Peter and the one that Jesus loved. Now, I don't know if you've picked up the nuance of that, but there's the one that Jesus loved, and there's Peter. There's the one that Jesus really quite liked and got on with, and there's Peter. You know, we sometimes play this game in our family of how much do you love me? Do you love me that much? Do you love me that much? Do you love me that much? And who do you love the most? Well, you know, John all the way through is saying, you know, Jesus loved me most. There's that Peter, that upstart, the one who thought he was the founder of the church and the rock on which it was going to be built and all of that. But I'm the one that Jesus loved. And there seems to be this tension through the narrative between Peter and John. So Mary comes to Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple reached the tomb first, because Peter was too slow, because the disciple whom Jesus loved was faster, I was better, I got there first. The other disciple reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, just in case he forgot that I got there first, Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, in case you'd forgotten, who had reached the tomb first, also arrived and went inside. He saw and he believed, not like Peter, who didn't believe. And it's just this little subtext, this undercurrent that's through the Gospel of John, of there's Peter and there's the one who Jesus loved, who did things better, who got there first, who could run faster, who believed first, who understood what was going on first. And all the way through John's Gospel, you get this propaganda. And I don't know what it was about. I kind of like to imagine, what was it that Peter and John had between them? I think that there was the disciple whom Jesus loved, but then there was the disciple whom Jesus gave the job of being the leader of the church to. And there was jealousy there for some reason between them. That Peter really, as well as being leader of the church, would also like to have been the one that Jesus loved. And the one that Jesus loved, as well as being the one that was loved, also wanted to be the leader of the church. But that wasn't what Jesus had done. And for some reason, there's this tension between them. And we see it coming out again in the breakfast on the beach. Peter's been through this incredibly emotional experience. You know, he denied the Lord 3 times on the Good Friday. I don't know him. I don't know who Jesus is. I'm not his disciple. And so 3 times Jesus asks him, gives him that opportunity. And in an echo of the betrayal, he gives him this opportunity of saying, I love you. And you've all sat through dozens of sermons about the different words, the Greek words that are used there, agape and philio, that Jesus is saying, do you really love me with your whole heart? And Peter responds, well, I'm kind of fond of you as a brother. And eventually Jesus has to say, okay, I'll accept that. And so 3 times he says, do you love me? And then he reinstates Peter. And Peter's gone through this incredible emotional experience. And then he starts to walk down the beach with Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter again, the words that from the beginning of his calling, as he reinstates him, he gives him the call again. He says, follow me. And as they're walking down the beach, Peter looks back over his shoulder. And there he can see John. And it says this, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. There it is again, just give the knife a little twist again. Peter turned and he saw the one whom Jesus loved who was following them. And Peter saw him and said, Lord, what about him? What about him? Lord, you've said that I'm to feed your sheep. You've said that I'm to follow you. You've said that I'm the rock on which the church is going to be built. But what about this guy who just bugs me all the time? What about him? And Jesus says something really interesting. It's translated rather politely in the NIV. But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, you mind your own business. Don't you worry about the job I've got for him. You worry about the job I've got for you. Mind your own business. If I want him to live 1,000 years, that's possible for me. And it's none of your business. But you follow me. We've got Baptists. How many of you are in here tonight are Baptists? We've got Baptists here tonight. They're the ones who are dripping on the floor. Have we got any Anglicans here? Any Anglicans here? We've got Anglicans here. We've got any Methodists? We've got Methodists. Salvation Army. We've still got Salvation Army. What else have we got? We've got free churches. We've got free churches here. Have we got any Pentecostals here tonight? Catholic. We've got any Roman Catholics here tonight? See, we've got Christians here tonight. We've got Christians here tonight whom Jesus says, follow me and go and tell the whole world that Jesus lives. Go into all the world and share good news. And don't keep looking over your shoulder at those folk of another denomination and saying, what about them? What about the way they're doing things? They've got smells and bells. That's not right, God. What about them? They've got guitars and drums. That can't be right, can it? Lord, they've got women. For goodness sake, Lord, they've got women in ministry. And I don't mean making the tea. Look, what about them? And I honestly believe if God has got a message to give us tonight, if he's put a word on my heart, it's this. It's mind your own business and get on with following me. When we go from this place tonight, follow me. Go into all the world and tell them the good news that Jesus is alive and that he saves and he saves to the utmost and he is the hope of the world. And do it with bells and smells and candles and robes and big black Bibles and modern yellow and blue ones and drums and guitars and organs and choirs. But however you do it, go and tell them that Jesus is alive. And do it. Do it. Not looking over your shoulder, picking faults in one another. Go into all the world and tell them the good news and baptize them and teach them all that I've taught you as Baptists and Methodists and Anglicans and all the others that I can't remember, the 30,000 denominations that exist in the world. I've made a commitment this week, and Simon and I spoke about it and I mentioned it this morning. I've made a commitment in my heart this week, and we're a Baptist church, and so I've now got to persuade the church meeting. I've got to persuade the elders first, and then I've got to persuade the church meeting, and then I've got to persuade everyone who doesn't come to the church meeting that we are going to work together without looking over our shoulder saying we're better than you. And that's been the problem with the denominations, is everyone thinks that they're better than everyone else. Without looking over our shoulder all the time and saying, what about them, Lord? What about them? I no longer want to walk up Plassey Street as I walk up towards my house from down at Cogan. I don't want to go past holy nativity and say, that's the church I don't go to. I want to say, that's the church I work with for the kingdom. And then as we get up, the Salvation Army, that's not the chapel I go to. No, that's the church, the congregation that I work with for the kingdom. And then I go past the Welsh Chapel. That's not the chapel I go to. No, that's the chapel I work with. And I walk past Tabernacle and past the Gospel Hall and say, that's the chapel I work with, because there's Christian brothers and sisters in there. And as I walk up then and I see Albert Road Methodist Church, say, they're Christians I work with. And as I get to my front door and turn around and look up the alleyway and St. Augustine is above me, say, they are Christians I work with. Because I believe the call on us tonight from Jesus is, don't look at them. They're none of your business, the way they do things. But you follow me. I don't want this to be an annual event. I want it to be a weekly event, but just done in our churches every week. Every week, us working and talking together as ministers and as congregations and saying, how can we reach Penarth better this week? Because together we can do something significant in this town that separate we can't do. Rick Warren, I think it is, says, the only hope for the world is the local church. Government can't change society. They can pass laws and they can chuck money at things and they can get more police officers on the beat and they can legislate, but they can't change hearts. And it's changed hearts that change society. Education can't change the world. We're seeing, you know, that you can educate people better and better and better, and society doesn't get better and better and better. Politicians can't change the world. Lawmakers can't change the world. The hope of the world is the local church. And there is only one local church, the Church of Jesus Christ. We've got different congregations, but only one church. Peter turned and saw the one who wasn't like him, the other one, the one who did things a bit different, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. You know that church that you can't bear because of their theology and their doctrine and their practice? They're the ones that Jesus loves. Peter turned and he saw the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who was following them, and said, Lord, what about them? And Jesus answered, I'll do with them what I want. I'm going to do something different with you. But you follow me. Let's follow him on our own paths together, that together we can win this town for Christ. Let's pray. I'm going to ask, if you're in leadership in a church, if you're a minister, a pastor, a vicar, a priest, whatever they call you, if you're an elder or a deacon in your church, will you stand? Because I want us to pray for those who are in leadership of churches. Would you do that for me, please? If you're in leadership in some sort, in some sort of official post in your church, if you're on the PCC, if you're on the presbytery, whatever it is, if you're near one of these folks, would you stretch out a hand? If you're right next to them, please would you lay hands on them? But let's pray for the leaders of our churches. Father, your word says it was you who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for works of service. You've appointed people in ministry and leadership in order that they will enable the whole church, the saints, to do the work. And we've got it so wrong that we've made it that the leaders do the work and the pastors and the ministers do the work. And that was not how you intended it. You intended that the leader's job was to equip the saints to do the works of service. And so I want to pray for those who are in leadership this night. I want to pray for those who are stood here, but also for those who are not here, but whom we know of. And we hold them before you in our mind now. And we pray for the leaders of our church, Lord, that we might be examples. That we might be exemplars of kingdom people. Lord, would you send us back to our congregations with a passion to do mission and to work together? Would you bless us in our roles that we might lead our congregations well for your glory? Father, pour down your Spirit upon us and show us a vision of what you've called us to. We heard this morning, Lord, from Psalm 133, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. There you bestow the blessing. Lord, we've worshipped together tonight. Would you now help us to work together from this place on? In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel that that's a message for you as well, for your church and for the congregation you're from, I want to pray for all of us. If you're willing to say, I no longer want to say that's the chapel I don't go to, but that's the chapel I work with. If you want to make some sort of commitment to that, can I ask you to stand that I can pray for all of us? If you understand, if you have some kind of vision or feel about working together, can I ask you to stand? Father, at different times you will call different congregations to take a lead. At different times you will give different people different ministries and different congregations different tasks. And Lord, we, in whatever role you've called us to, in whatever place you've called us to, in whatever style of worship you've called us to, we would desire to work for one purpose, which is the purposes of the kingdom. And this night, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. And I want to say, Father, I no longer want to call myself by my denomination, but I want to call myself by that name, Christian. And Lord, with my brothers and sisters tonight here, I commit myself afresh to the purposes of mission in this town. We understand there's folk that you'll put us next to, even tomorrow morning, that the greatest evangelist in the world will never meet. And it's up to us to speak the words of life. So as we stand here and say, Lord, we want to work together, and Lord, we want to support one another and love one another and give ourselves to one another and resource one another, Lord, we ask that you would take this act of commitment and this vow and bless it and use it. Send us out from this place as one family and as one church to work in all the places you've put us, that you and you alone might receive honour and glory and praise through Christ our Saviour. Amen.